Good morning. It's good to be with you. If you please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, and I'd like to read verses 22 through 26. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. Hear God's Word. They came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. A young lady in youth group whose father was dying of breast cancer asked this question as a proposal for discussion as other youth were giving their questions and proposing topics for discussion. Her question was simple. Why is God taking my dad away from me? In the discussion that followed, my answer really was quite simple. The good God has a good reason for all that he does. Now, for some, that wouldn't be very satisfying. And as I progressed in my ministry and was working through the Gospel of Mark, I came to Mark chapter 8 and verse 22, and this miracle that Jesus conducted in two phases, unlike any other miracle that's recorded in Scripture. And I asked the question, why? And as I looked at the commentators, they said, well, God has a good reason for all that he does, and they moved on. And I was unable to move on. In God's providence, visit with my mother in southern New Jersey, I took the occasion to go over to Philadelphia to 10th Presbyterian Church and hear James Montgomery Boyce preaching. And I did that more than once. And on this particular occasion, I sat up close to the pulpit in the balcony so I could get a good view of Dr. Boyce and hear his sermon. And he came to Mark chapter 8 and verses 22 and following. And so what I'm giving you this morning is principally the idea that I received from Dr. Boyce on that occasion. Please again look with me at Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. The little town of Bethsaida is on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it is the place from which Peter hailed. And this plays into the story. It was a town where there were many miracles done. Later, Jesus pronounces a curse. "Woe to you, Bethsaida! Woe to you, Chorazin! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago." So there were many miracles that were performed there. And it was not uncommon in situations like this for a crowd to gather when Jesus entered the community. And such was the case when he came to Bethsaida on this day. And they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Verse 23, taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. This was also quite common. Our Lord Jesus often would take someone into a more private and intimate situation, away from the crowds and away from the multitudes. And as you read the Gospel of Mark, you will note that this is the case. Verse 23 again. And after spitting on his eyes, can you imagine this? Spitting, you know, spitting in a man's face is, well, we usually don't take that lightly, do we? That's an affront. But the very spittle of the Lord Jesus is better medicine than any pharmacist or any pharmaceutical company could concoct. And whether it was directly in his face or whether our Lord took his spittle from his mouth and applied it to this man's eyes, he then laid his hands on this blind man. Look again at verse 23. He asked him, "Do you see anything?" Well, Jesus expected sight to return. And what is the response? Verse 24, and he looked up and said, "I see men." There was light coming into this man's eyes. And there was a degree of sight for sure. But all he could see was, well, it looked like him, like trees were walking. Well, trees don't walk. I don't think they walk. Trees don't have legs, and must be men. Men walking. I see trees like men walking, or I see men like trees walking. Verse 25, then again he laid his hands on his eyes. A second imposition of the hands of the Lord Jesus. And he looked intently and was restored. And the text tells us he began to see everything clearly. Not men like trees, but clearly. We would say 20/20. No problems with cataracts. No problems with glaucoma. No problems with little floaters. Any of you have those? No glasses. 20/20. He saw everything clearly. And then the story ends simply. Verse 26, and he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And the narrative proceeds. And my question still remained. The context helps us. Look at verses 14 through 21. In Mark chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus has just come off the feeding of the 4,000. And they are getting into the boat and going across the sea, north side of the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. Look at what transpires. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see? Do you not understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? And they said, 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? You have one loaf of bread, and you have God incarnate in the boat with you, and you're worried about where you're going to get bread after you've seen the Son of God multiply the loaves? Do you not yet see who I am? And then comes the miracle. Two stages. Partial sight. Full sight. And then after the miracle, part of the context. After leaving Bethsaida, Jesus takes the disciples and they travel a little bit north to Caesarea Philippi. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, look at the question now. Who do people say that I am? They told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets. And he continued questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Yes, Peter, the Christ, the promised Messiah, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the one who was promised, the one who had come into the world to save his people. Yes, there is now some sight, and you are beginning to see who I am. But now look at what takes place. Verse 31 and following. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed after 3 days and rise again. And after 3 days, rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. At first, Jesus displays himself so that men will understand who he is. And after there is a confession of who he is, Jesus now begins to explain why he came. He begins to explain the work that he came to do. And the text tells us that he was doing it plainly. And look at verse 32 again. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, I'm scratching my head a little bit here. Would you stand before the very second person of the Trinity, who is God Himself, and dare to rebuke Him? Would you do that? Well, perhaps with a lack of understanding and vision that was not yet full, Peter, it seems, is getting who this Jesus is, but he is not yet understanding the work of Jesus Christ and why he came. And he is rebuking the Lord in these statements with regard to why Jesus had come into the world. He has partial vision. He is like this blind man whom Jesus healed in stages. Now, when we back off a little bit and look at the book of Mark as a whole, we discover that this section of the book of Mark is like a hinge in the book. In the beginning of the book of Mark, maybe I should do it this way. In the beginning of the book of Mark, The burden is Jesus presenting himself so that people will understand who he is. And then we come to this section in chapter 8, and there's a transition, and the latter part of the book of Mark has the burden of presenting why Jesus came into the world. In the very first chapter of the book of Mark, we see Jesus presenting himself in the synagogue at Capernaum, and a man comes up to him who is demon-possessed, and he cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to us before the time? We know who you are, the Holy One of God." And the devils understand, and Jesus is being presented as the very Son of God. And then in the second half of the book of Mark, we immediately, as we see in chapter 8, begin to see Jesus presenting his work. And in chapter 10 and in verse 45, for example, he tells us that he has come to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we have this division in the book of Mark, and we have this story of the healing. And we are to understand, dear friends in Christ, that on one hand, we are to know of a surety who Jesus is. And we must have our eyes open to who Jesus is. But that is not enough. We must know and understand and see why he came, to have full vision. And understanding who Jesus is and why he came, we must trust him to take away our guilt and shame. Admiral Jeffrey Burda was the chief of naval operations, the only enlisted man to that point to rise to the highest place in the Navy. And on May 16th, 1996, he was challenged with regard to a little bronze V that he wore on a medal on his chest. A V for valor in combat. And he was not authorized to wear that little V. And filled with shame and guilt because he had shamed his family and shamed the Navy, at noontime, he went home and took his own life. This is not the way to cover guilt and shame. Let me say it again. It is not the way to cover guilt and shame. The way to cover guilt and shame is to know that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came into the world to do a work of dying on a cross, to bear the guilt and the shame of people like you and me. There was another sea captain, John Newton, who was a slave trader. And he was converted to Christ. And God took away his guilt and shame. And some of you know the tune and the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And listen, was blind, but now I see. Why is this miracle embedded in our scriptures the way it is? I think it's there simply to show us the importance of full vision, of seeing that God came into the world in Christ, and he came into the world to die on a cross, to take our guilt and shame. And this miracle points us to the fact that it is only Jesus Christ that can give us full vision. And it is only Jesus Christ, thank God, that can save us from our guilt and shame. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our Lord, and thank you for his good work on our behalf. Grant, O God, that we might be people whose eyes are opened to all that he is and all that he's done, that we might adequately follow him. We pray in his name. Amen.